We'll read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we started doing so last Sunday. Now, I recognize that some of you were not here last Sunday. Many folks were traveling here and there. And I will just do a very brief recap of what we talked about last time. And so, we started Colossians. And in the first 8 verses, Paul is basically just writing an introduction to Colossians. He's writing an introduction. So when you write a letter, probably when you write a letter to your friend or perhaps an email, as we were talking about last time, there's probably some sort of an introduction that happens in your letter as well. And what we were doing is we were reading through these 8 verses of an introduction to the Colossians that Paul writes and seeing what is it that even from the introduction itself, even before he gets to the meat of the epistle and he gets to telling the church in Colossae what he is intending them to do, even before he gets to that, we were looking at the introduction and seeing and learning what is it that we could glean, what is it that we could learn from the introduction to the church. And we got through the first 3 verses, and I think today we'll get through the last 5. 3 plus 5 is 8. Yep, I can still add. And as we move forward, let's just quickly remind ourselves what we learned from those 3 verses in the beginning of the introduction. And how is what we're learning from the introduction also applicable to us? So recall the first verse said the following: Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Recall that we stopped there and talked about how Paul saw that his ministry and his epistleship was the will of God. It was something that before the foundation of the world, Christ and Lord predetermined. The second verse we read said the following: to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And recall, we stopped there and talked that that statement right there, the statement that begins with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is actually found in every single epistle that Paul writes. If you look at Corinthians, Ephesians, Thessalonians, Romans, it's there. It's there almost verbatim. And we talked about that. Recall, Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he knew what God's grace and forgiveness was all about. Why? Because recall, he personally was responsible for deaths of Christians. And as it says in the scriptures, that he would cast his vote against the church. And the only grace and peace that he's wishing here for the church of Colossae could be found and could be given by Christ and Lord himself. And then in verse 3, recall that verse 3 says that we give thanks. Paul says that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And we paused and learned that Paul was giving thanks for the church of Colossae. And we reflected on the fact whether are we giving thanks for our relationships within the church, for all the other church members, or maybe are we not? And the lesson that Paul is writing and leaving for us in this introduction is that we ought to be giving thanks for our brothers and sisters. And then are we also praying for the church? In verse 3, Paul was praying for the church. So that is what we talked about last time. Now let's read verses 4 through 8 and see also how Paul wraps up his introduction and what we can learn from those verses. So verse 4, Paul goes on to say that since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declares to us your love in the Spirit. So, what else as we backtrack? As we go back to verse 4, as we continue in this introduction, can we see Paul doing, and what is he implicitly teaching us in the introduction? If you go back to verse 4 again, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. He's writing to the church, mind you, right? And he says, since we heard of your faith. As you reflect on that statement, how can Paul hear of the faith in that church? How can someone hear of your faith, perhaps? Or my faith? Well, the only reason or the only way for someone to hear of my faith or your faith is that you are actually living it out and you're acting it out on a daily basis, and that people around you are observing it. As they observe it, they would talk about, and hence the good news would spread. Martin Luther used to have the saying, he would say, we are saved by faith alone, but faith is not alone. Once you are saved by faith alone, faith has all of its friends, so to say, or all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we know, which is becoming evident and is evident in our behavior. And here, Paul is underlying that as well. He's saying that he has heard of the faith in Christ Jesus, evident by that church. So, as you think about it, as you apply this to your own life, the question that ought to be asked by myself and by you is that, is anyone else hearing of my faith? Is anyone else hearing of your faith? Or more specifically, are there actions in your life that are exhibiting your faith? Or is your faith merely just in words? That's one thing that I think we need to see and highlight from verse 4 for ourselves. And the second is, notice the phrase at the end of verse 4 where Paul says that, let me reread it one more time. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Paul is also underscoring that he has heard of the love for all the saints. Apparently members in the church in Colossae, or at least some members, had love for the saints. They had love for each other, for brothers and sisters. And again, the question, or how is this applicable to me and to you on a daily basis, we ought to be asking ourselves, do we have love for each other and for our brothers? If you actually go back to the Gospel of John, Jesus said a very interesting words in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, that directly speak to loving the church, loving your brothers and sisters, loving those that are saved. He said the following in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's a clear directive from Christ. And what Paul is saying is that he was actually hearing and seeing. Other people were seeing that the church was doing just that which Christ said. Some of you, perhaps, and I hope none of us in this congregation have the opposite point of view that, well, I have my group of folks that I like and everybody else I don't like, and I don't want to like them. And if by chance you fall into that category, I want to caution you that that is not a biblical approach. If you turn actually to 1 John chapter 3, 14 and 15, when John was writing an epistle to the church, he had very serious words where he said, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And so those are very serious and stern words that Apostle John leaves for us. So as we again reflect on this verse 4 of the introduction, where Paul seemingly so innocently mentions observation of faith and love, I want to draw our attention to our own lives and have us ask ourselves the question whether we love the brethren in the church, and more so, whether is that visible to others? Because in both passages written by and said, uttered by Christ and Apostle and John, both were referencing for us to do it and to practice it in our daily life. Let's go on to verse 5 and see what we can learn from there. In verse 5, Paul tells us, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And as I read that, he is writing to the church and he tells them that he's giving thanks for the church. He's seeing and he's hearing that their faith is strong and that their love is in existence for the saints. And verse 5 basically tells us why. Well, why is it? Because the church, they have the hope which is laid up in heaven. And that's interesting for us to know. Where is the hope? Where is your hope? Where is my hope? Where is the hope for the believers in that church? It is laid up for us in heaven. And so often you meet people, I am sure, as I meet people, and we talk and we have conversations, and things perhaps aren't going so well in their lives. And all of the focus is on the correction of the situation here on this earth. As a matter of fact, on Friday, we had a meeting with a particular individual who's truly in a dire circumstance, and all of the discussion circled around just, how do I get out of this tough situation here on earth? We try to steer the conversation to the gospel and say, look, your biggest problem is actually not on this earth. The biggest problem is what happens after you're dead and you have to stand in front of the judge. But the person would just not see it. And here, Paul is writing and is commending the believers of this church for having the hope in the right place. Having the right hope, having that hope actually be located in the future and located, I should correct myself, located in heaven in the right place. And how is this applicable to me and you? As you reflect on this verse, you should ask yourself, and I should ask myself, well, where is my hope? Is it truly centered and circled on Christ and on things to come and on eternal life? Or am I simply looking for the Jesus that will allow me to have your best life here? As is the title of a bestseller book. And as you read on verse 5, look, Paul says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel." How did they know of where this hope is and where is it stored and where to proceed? They knew it because they heard the word, as Paul says, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Wow, that's actually such a crucial and important statement. Why? Because every day you're inundated with information on Facebook and other websites and Twitter, for those of you that use Twitter, though I'm not a big fan of Twitter because all the information comes in like, what, 144 characters? And how can you possibly get a full story in 144 characters? But that's a tangent. Let's not go off on that tangent. So you're inundated with information on a daily basis, and all of it is fighting for your attention and for your brain cells that then formulates your view of the paradigm of life and how you view life. And here, it's so crucial that Paul actually highlights and tells him that you have the hope. You have it. Why? Because you heard it. You read it. From where? From the words of the gospel. So our hope is directly associated with the gospel. Our hope and our knowledge is directly associated with the scriptures. And the implication there is spend and dedicate the sufficient time so that you are reading the gospels, number one, and then you are listening. Listen to sermons here, maybe sermons online, so that you are filling your mind and your brain with the truth, which will continually point us to the hope in Christ and to the gospel. And we will look at the remainder of the verses next time. Amen.